her professional smile and said, "Well, let's get out of the sun, then." By the time the bus had driven them across the Nile to the airport at El Uxur, Kathy and the tour guide were fast friends. "See," Kathy said silently to her mother, watching her from the orbiting starship, "Dad's not the only one who can influence people." "Just be careful," Joe replied. "There are plenty of crazies out there. You're not on a sightseeing trip." "But I am," Kathy thought, smiling inwardly. The guide's name was Amina Claudia Fatima al-Nasir. "But my friends call me Mina," she said as she sat beside Kathy on the tourist company's jet plane that carried them from the ancient monuments and temples of Luxor and Thebes to the modern city of Cairo. Kathy chatted absently with Mina as she glanced out the plane's window at the glossy ribbon of the Nile far below. The river flowed like a living, pulsing artery through the slim ribbon of green cultivated land that lay on either side of it. Then, stark brown desert stretching as far as the eye could see. "Father Nile," she thought, "giver of life. Civilization is old here, very old. The gift of the Nile." Then she saw Cairo, the teeming city sprawling along both sides of the river and out into the desert like a gray, cancerous growth, uncounted millions of people living cheek by jowl in its crowded, dirty, clamorous streets. The city stretched like a rotting slime mold completely around the fenced-off area of the ancient pyramids. At this altitude, those proud symbols of eternity looked dwarfed almost into insignificance by the towers and spires of the vast and growing city. "Be careful down there," her mother warned. Kathy felt a thrill of anticipation mixed with a tendril of fear. "It's so big," she thought, even as her nose wrinkled at the brown miasma of pollution that covered the city like a foul blanket. Mina leaned close to Kathy. "That's where I live. That district there," she said, pointing to a section of flat-roofed houses covered with dark banks of solar cells. "With my family. Would you care to visit?" "No," said Joe silently. "Yes," said Kathy to her newfound friend. Chapter 4 The instant Stoner saw Archbishop Overmyer, he knew that the man was dying. Tavallera had warned him not to suddenly pop into Overmyer's office, so Stoner had projected himself to Tavallera's apartment instead. He walked with the younger man through the warm, humid morning across the campus-like grounds of the New Morality Complex to the Archbishop's residence, a low, modest-looking edifice with a pitched roof that sat next to the soaring, neo-Gothic splendor of the New Morality's central cathedral. Between the cathedral and the vicarage, they saw a major construction job was underway. It was screened off from the idle gaze of passers-by, but heavy trucks rattled into the site and down a ramp. Stoner saw the steel spiderwork top of a construction crane poking above the protective wall of plastic screens. "They're digging deep," he said to Tavallera. "Yeah. Wonder what they're building." A bomb shelter, Stoner thought. An underground complex where the Archbishop and his chosen few can ride out a nuclear attack. But he said nothing to his companion. Ever since they had left Tavallera's apartment building, Stoner had sensed a quartet of security guards in street clothes, trailing them at a discreet distance. Half the people strolling along the tree-shaded walkways or lolling on the grassy grounds were security police, he realized. As they stopped to look at the construction site, he sensed the security agents tensing, as if waiting for the word to push them away from the area. Before any such confrontation could develop, Stoner told Tavallera they were in danger of being late for their meeting with the Archbishop. Once they climbed the steps that fronted the arched doorway of the vicarage, they were greeted by a pair of whispering young men in clerical garb and ushered inside without security checks or uniformed guards. No need for them, Stoner knew. Sensors in the walls have ID'd us and checked for weapons. Overmyer's security people can probably look inside our stomachs and see what we had for breakfast. The vicarage was quietly sumptuous. Dark wood paneling and parquet floors, high ceilings and arched mullioned windows, comfortable furniture and actual paintings on the walls, not wall screens. The wide corridor they were led through smelled faintly of sandalwood incense. Archbishop Overmyer's inner office was very different, however. It looked more like a military command center than the warm, book-lined study of a churchman. No windows at all. The walls were covered with digital screens, most of them blank, although the one behind the Archbishop's gleaming teak and brushed chrome desk showed an aerial view of the radioactive devastation that had once been Jerusalem. Stoner felt his jaws clench at the sight. Bishop Craig was already there, sitting tensely in one of the bottle-green leather chairs arranged before the Archbishop's desk. Sister Angelique sat beside him, smiling at Stoner. He sensed something in her smile far deeper than mere politeness. Interesting, he thought. Craig's wary of me, but Angelique seems really eager to see me. Then he turned to the Archbishop and saw a dying man. Outwardly, Overmeyer seemed healthy enough, perhaps too healthy. He was grossly overweight, multiple chins overlapping the clerical collar of his plain dark suit. A large jeweled cross hung from a heavy silver chain on his ample belly. A beautiful signet ring was embedded deep in the flesh of one finger. His hair was light gray, almost silvery, worn long enough to just touch the collar and back. His nose was hooked like a parrot's. His eyes were tiny, encased in folds of flesh. It was the Archbishop's eyes that gave him away. They were soft brown, crinkled at the corners, and bloodshot with pain. The room was cooled almost to the point of discomfort. Angelique had thrown a dark sweater over her slim shoulders. But Overmeyer was perspiring slightly. Stoner could see beads of sweat dotting his upper lip and a barely perceptible trickle running down one flabby cheek. He's wearing a water-cooled thermal undergarment, Stoner sensed, just like astronauts used to wear beneath their spacesuits.
"Welcome, Dr. Stoner," Overmeyer said, without rising from his desk chair.
His voice was deeper, stronger than Stoner had expected. With a gesture to the empty chairs in front of his desk, he added,
"Please make yourself comfortable. You too, Mr. Tavalera."
Stoner sat down and noticed that Raoul was taut with suspicion as he took the chair beside him. Overmeyer said heartily,
"I'm not going to bore you with the obvious questions. I imagine you've been asked them often enough."
"True," said Stoner, steepling his long fingers in front of his face. It was costing Overmeyer some effort to maintain his genial front, he realized.
"Bishop Craig tells me you believe the United States is building nuclear weapons."
Stoner smiled, thinking, "He gets right to the point. Good." "So are several other national governments." Overmeyer leaned back and twisted his signet ring. It barely moved on his plump finger.
"You realize that I bear a heavy responsibility?"
"The death of the human race is a very heavy responsibility," Stoner said. His pain-filled eyes narrowing, Archbishop Overmeyer said,
"Do you understand anything about power, Dr. Stoner?"
"It corrupts."
"Does it? Perhaps little venal people are corrupted by power. But when you are doing God's work, when you are serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you are protected from the sins of corruption."
"Killing 12 billion people is doing God's work." Bishop Craig looked shocked.
"You've got no right to speak to the Archbishop like that."
But Overmeyer raised the placating hand and answered smoothly,
"We have no intention of killing anyone. We are merely acting to defend ourselves."
Stoner thought about that for a moment. "Cellini feels threatened by you. So does Greater Iran and China." The Archbishop cocked an eyebrow.
"The godless humanists on the moon have nothing to fear from us. We want nothing to do with them. As for the Islamic jihadists..."
Overmeyer shook his head with a more in sorrow than in anger expression on his fleshy face. Stoner asked, "Do you believe that your missile defenses will protect North America from attack?"
"That is what they are designed to do. The military has advised the President of the United States that in the event of a full-scale attack upon us, less than 1% of the missiles will get through."
1% of how many?
"A few hundred at most."
"At least 10 nuclear warheads will hit their targets, then. 10 cities wiped out. That's a catastrophe, Archbishop Overmeyer. A holocaust." The Archbishop spread his hands.
God's will. Killing millions of people.